This is really a powerful psalm to me. Psalm 72, you'll notice the superscription, a psalm of Solomon. I'll comment on that in a minute. Verse 1, give the king your judgments, God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. May the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people and save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun shines, as long as the moon shines throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon mown grass, like showers that water the earth. May the righteousness flourish in his days, as well as an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. May he also rule from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. May the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring gifts. May the kings of Sheba and Seba offer tributes. And may all the kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. For he will save the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and he will save the lives of the needy. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. And they are to pray to him continually. They are to bless him all day long. May their abundance of grain of the earth on top of the mountains, its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like the vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name produce descendants as long as the sun shines. And may the people wish blessings on themselves by him. May all the nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's pray. Again, our Father and our God, we just thank you for this time in the middle of the week to pause and to be refreshed in your word and the spirit of your word and the truth of the gospel. As described in these verses, may it be like rain that comes and falls upon freshly mowed grass. May it give life and cause health. And so we just commit ourselves to you in this hour and your word, and just pray that you would be with us as we look upon the truth of Scripture. We just pray, Lord, again for the one who preaches, get him out of the way that we might see you high and lifted up. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Start with just a comment. You'll notice again, draw your attention to the title or the superscription of the psalm where it says, a psalm of Solomon. The Hebrew allows for it, and many fine scholars would suggest that a better translation of that superscription is not a psalm of Solomon, but rather a psalm to Solomon. And as such, this psalm would be written by his father David to and about his son Solomon. And as you probably already sensed, ultimately to and about his greater son, Jesus, David's greater son. And so you'll notice in verse 20, if it is rightly translated a psalm to Solomon, verse 20 says that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That does not mean that David doesn't write any more psalms in the book of Psalms, but this is and constitutes David's final psalm in this section of Psalms. So, I said this early on when we began our study. It's been a long time ago, over a year. But in the book of Psalms, we call the Psalms. The Psalms consist of 150 Psalms. These 150 Psalms are divided into five books. The first book is Psalm 1 through Psalm 41. Second book is Psalm 42 through 72, which is our psalm tonight. It's the last psalm of the second book. The third book is 73 through 89. Fourth book, 90 through 106. Fifth book, 107 through 150. And so this is the last psalm of the second book. And interestingly, all five books of Psalms, those last psalms in each of those five books, which would be Psalm Book 1, Psalm 41, Book 2, Psalm 72 tonight, Book 3, Psalm 89, Book 4, 106, Book 5, Psalm 150. Each of these final psalms in those books really act as a significant doxology to God. And so what we're looking at is David's final psalm in Book 2, written to his son Solomon, but it is also a closing doxology to God. And what does doxology mean? Anybody want to take a guess? Good. It's worship of God. It's praise. What are the three words all good Christianity consists of? Orthodoxy, which is right truth. Orthopraxy, which is right living or right practice, and doxology, which is praise. So as a church, we're committed to those ends, are we not? We're committed to orthodoxy, right truth, orthopraxy, right practice, living Christ, right? And doxology, worship and praise of our God. And so each of these books closes with doxology. And, of course, I would say that Psalm 150, our last one, we will be there, Lord willing, someday, should he tarry, is the worship phrase, the doxology, that closes the entire canon of Psalms, all five books. So tonight, Psalm 72, again, the final psalm in the second collection of books, and it is the doxology at the end of Book 2. And again, verse 20, David's prayers, son of Jesse, have ended. And that refers to Book 2 of the Psalms. And by the way, Book 3 of the Psalms, so beginning next week, again, Lord willing, for the next 11 nights, we'll be looking at Psalms that are not written by David, but rather written by Aspha. And so, again, this is where we are. Now, as you look at this Psalm, Psalm 72, let me draw your attention to the recurrence of a very important word. It's significant, it's simple, but it's very significant. And it is the word may. May. Verse 2, let me just read through these. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Verse 3, may the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. Verse 4, may he vindicate the afflicted of the people and save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Verse 5, may they fear you while the sun shines and as long as the moon shines throughout all generations. Verse 6, may he come down like rain upon mown grass, like showers that water the earth. Verse 7, may the righteous flourish in his days as well as an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Verse 8, may he also rule from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, may the nomads of the desert bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Verse 10a, may the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring gifts. Verse 10b, may the kings of Sheba and Seba offer tributes. Verse 11, may all the kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. Verse 15a, so may he live. Verse 15b, and may the gold of Sheba be given him. Verse 16a, may there be abundance of grain on the earth on the top of the mountains. Verse 16b, may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. Verse 17a, may his name endure forever. Verse 17b, may his name produce descendants as long as the sun shines. Verse 17c, may the people wish blessings on themselves by him. Verse 17d, may all the nations call him blessed. Verse 19b, may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Everybody see all those mays? What are those? What do those constitute? Well, you know what? Every Wednesday night we do this together. We take what? We close by taking prayer requests. May. This is a prayer request. This is David asking God if he will and if he would to do certain things for his son Solomon and ultimately his greater son Jesus. And so here is God, God's word giving us a record of prayer requests, David's prayer requests for his son. What an important, special thing this is. And I think for us, for a minute, I think if this is a powerful and such a simple thing to inform our own prayer lives, to pray, may. Why is that so? Because when we pray may, whatever it is, it acknowledges God's sovereignty, doesn't it? That God may, and he may not. Another thing, it acknowledges that God's will transcends even our own desires and will. May kind of imposes the idea of may if you find this acceptable and right. And then also, may also for us, I think, acknowledges our human frailty. Sometimes we don't really know what we're praying, if what we're praying is even right. And so I like that. I really think may is a wonderful way to pray about things. God, if it's your will, God, you're the one that's sovereign. God, I'm not all-knowing, and I assume nothing. So, God, may this come to pass. May you do this. May you keep that from happening, whatever the case might be. And so, again, all these mays. And, again, I think it's a powerful way for us to learn about biblical and proper prayer. Now, there's a lot of mays that I just read through all of them. So let me give you the gist, okay, if you're taking note. All these mays fall into four general themes. Essentially, David is praying for Solomon and his kingdom in four specific ways. And they are these. First of all, that the king's reign would be righteous. And you'll see that all through verse 1 through 7. The thrust of it is that his reign, his rulership, his lead, his rules, his laws would all be righteous. You can look, for instance, at a sample. Verse 7. May the righteousness flourish in his days. Everybody see that? And so the first little subsection of prayer requests by David for Solomon is righteousness. May Solomon, my son, may his reign be one of righteousness. And what's the opposite of righteousness? Wrongousness, right? Righteousness is in keeping with God's word and God's character. The second theme is that the king's reign would be universal. And you'll see that in verses 8 through 11. Just look at it. Let your eyes gaze over verse 8 through 11. You know, verse 8, NAS says, may he also rule from sea to sea. Verse 11, may all the kings bow down before him and all nations serve him. And so the first theme, verses 1 through 7, righteousness. The second, universal. May his reign be universal. The third theme takes place in verses 12 through 14, and that is that David prays that his son's reign, Solomon's reign, the king's reign, would be one that is gracious and just, kind, especially to the oppressed. And God, throughout his word, always places a premium on this kind of behavior from his people. Caring about the unwanted, the prisoner, the naked, the poor, the widow. And so you'll see that this reign would be characterized by these things. Verses 12 through 14, where it talks about, may his reign involve saving the needy when he cries for help and saving the afflicted, saving him who has no helper. And that's a legal idea. He has no defense, no money. Having compassion on the poor and needy. Rescuing his people from oppression and violence. So again, there's the first three, quick review, that the king's reign would be righteous, verses 1 through 7, that it would be universal, 8 through 11, that it would be gracious and just, verses 12 through 14, and then finally and fourthly, that the king's reign would be perpetual and everlasting, verses 15 through 17. And you'll see in those verses statements like, may his name endure forever, and may his kingdom last as long as the sun shines. So again, the king's reign righteous, the king's reign universal, the king's reign gracious and just, and the king's reign perpetual or everlasting. Now that is what David prays for Solomon, his son. And these are good things. But let's apply for a minute Psalm 72 to three people. Okay? First, let's apply it to its immediate context, and that is to Solomon, David's son. Question, were David's prayers realized in Solomon? Yes, no, or yes and no. All the following, right? I would say yes and no. And I would say it really all had to do with where you would focus in terms of his reign. Because initially, he was a great king. He was a great king. In fact, I would say that initially Solomon may have been the greatest of all of Israel's kings. He accomplished so many marvelous and wonderful things. For instance, Solomon began his reign by extensively, listen to this, purging the people that were dividing the nation at the time of his succession. You remember, David went out of his kingship and the nation was deeply divided. Kind of like our nation right now. And what did Solomon do? And by the way, anybody want to take a guess how old Solomon was when he took the throne? We're not exactly sure, but about 15. And one of the first things he did is he purged the division, the leaders, both religious and political leaders from the country, and he brought about national peace. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Get rid of all the politics out of the nation. All those who were espousing division and causing the nation to sin, people against people. That's one of the first things he did. Then Solomon expanded Israel's military strength. And so this brought great security to the people. You remember his father had been a warrior. So the nation, all it had known during David's entire reign was conflict and war. Solomon ended that. He also expanded the land. Solomon is well known for founding all these numerous colonies. And some of the colonies that he founded are still hotbeds today. When we talk about like the Golan Heights and all of those colonies that Solomon expanded allowed people to have more room, more space, more crops, and all of that. And he also expanded Israel's economy because these new colonies ended up serving as trade routes. And so initially things were great. The nation's long time division was coming to an end. Military peace came around. Security, economy was good. New land, new opportunities. All of this was really, really good. And so did Solomon fulfill, or was David's prayers realized in Solomon initially? Yes. But then what happened? My father-in-law used to say, had a saying, man can't stand prosperity. Everybody know what that means? You just want to shoot yourself in the foot. And that's exactly what he did. In the midst of all the blessings, what happened to Solomon? Solomon began to sin, and his sin began with lust. Do you remember J. Vernon McGee? Anybody ever listen to J. Vernon McGee? I remember one of my favorite statements went something like this. Now, Solomon, he was a ladies' man. it was the beginning of his downfall. In 1 Kings 11:4, Solomon's wife, it says, according to Scripture, his wives turned his heart after other gods. If I could snap my finger and all of us be in Jerusalem tonight, I would point out the hills. There's the Mount of Olives and Mount Scopus and Mount Zion and so forth. But there's one mountain over here. And you know what the Jews call it? They called it the Mount of Bad Counsel. And that is because it was outside the city walls. These pagan women weren't allowed into Jerusalem, temple grounds, and so forth. So he kept all of his many, many wives up on this mountain, and it was called the Mount of Bad Counsel. By the way, the United Nations building is up there today. Coincidental. And of course, God's response to all of that is God responded by promising that once Solomon had died, that his kingdom would be divided. 1 Kings 11 describes Solomon's descent into idolatry. Once he was influenced by these pagan women, he turned from serving the true God to serving what's called the Asherah, which was the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, who was the abomination of the Amorites. You remember that? He also got very greedy, and he began to surtax the people of Israel. Listen to this, 666 talents of gold each year. You can look at that in 1 Kings 10:14. And then he got wanderlust with the idea of creating this monument for himself and went on this massive building campaign, sort of the Jewish version of the pharaohs in the King's Valley. But of course the temple became part of that, and there are all kinds of ruins and remnants of Solomon's massive building projects and all that And he became a megalomaniac. And, you know, again, I remember this archaeologist saying, yeah, we're standing where Solomon's stables were, and his silver mines were over there, and his vineyards were over there, and he built an enormous equestrian center for his horses. Unnecessary things. Jerusalem was beginning to look like Rome under Solomon. And of course, with all these building projects, who built them? The people did. And basically, he engaged in forced labor, slavery of his own people to build all of this stuff. In fact, that's really the main political cause that divides the kingdom after him between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, where they say, listen, we're not doing this anymore. We've had enough under Solomon. And so, in fulfillment, is Solomon the fulfillment of David's prayer in Psalm 22? Righteousness? May the righteousness flourish in his days. Was he fulfillment of that ultimately? No. Universal? Oh, his reign was universal, but it was universal in the wrong way. Everybody got what I mean by that? All those wives were universal, but that was not a good way in which universal was happening. Did he realize that? No. Was he gracious and just? Really just the opposite. And ultimately, did his name and his kingdom endure forever? You might say yes and no. I don't know. He died, right? That brings me to second person. Of course, you got this, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on it. Next is David's greater son, Jesus. Is his kingdom characterized by righteousness? You bet. Is his kingdom characterized by being universal from sea to sea? Gracious and just? Perpetual and everlasting? I mean, I want you to think about Psalm 72 and Jesus. It's amazing. It's amazing. It is maybe the greatest description of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in the whole of Scripture. And I could take you to verses about righteousness in his kingdom. May righteousness flow down, about the universal nature of it. It'll be from nations and nations, and gracious and just and perpetual and everlasting. There'll be no end. But I just wrote down here Revelation 11, describing the kingdom and the temple and the holy city. John writes, I saw no temple in it, no building projects in heaven. Amen? I can say amen. No building projects in heaven. Hallelujah. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations, universal, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. In daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, safe, secure, nothing unclean, no injustice, no, all of that. No unclean, no one who practices abominations, lying, shall come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And, of course, that's our great hope right there. And with every day you live, every birthday that passes, you realize that, in fact, Paul is right. This life is a vapor that is here momentarily and is gone. But we don't look for a city made by hands. We look for a city that's eternal and everlasting, just and righteous and all of that. And that brings me to third person. We talked about Solomon. Was he the fulfillment? No. Jesus, absolutely the fulfillment. But that brings me to a third person, and that is you and me. Now, when you think about Psalm 72, it's easy just to say, oh, it's about Solomon. He failed, and it's about Jesus. He'll succeed in all this. But you know what? You've got to remember something. We are in his kingdom now. He is the king now. And Psalm 72 becomes, really, does it not, a charge for us. As people of his kingdom, how shall we live before a watching world? And again, righteousness. May the righteousness flurry in his days. This deals with how we live. How we live. And it is easy for Christians, almost 40 years of pastoring, to not take seriously the charge of righteousness. The charge of righteousness, to be pure-hearted, pure deeds, purely devoted, to be keepers of the Word of God. Righteousness. We are to characterize the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world, even though this world is unrighteous. And you know what the world needs to see more than anything else? It needs to hear the gospel backed up by people who are living righteously. Universal. If righteousness is how we live, universal is how we witness. We are to take his kingdoms into the uttermost parts of the world, to all the nations. And so our commitment to bring the gospel to the world so that he rules from sea to sea is our charge, is it not? And thirdly, gracious and just, this is how we treat. Every one of us as Christians should have an eye out and look for opportunities to be gracious and to be just, especially for the needy, the outcast. I'm going to just give you an example. This is not a pat on the back. I'm just saying ways you can do this. We have two brand new gas stoves downstairs that we've never used really because we just never use them. And, you know, God's blessed us. And I asked Session, and these are really his credit. These guys said, listen, here's what I think we should do with this. God's been so good to us. Why don't you, I'm asked permission. I'd like to find somebody in our church, some of these younger couples or even their friends that don't even come here. And let's give it to people that need it. And they all gave me thumbs up, and we've gotten rid of one of them already to somebody that is so grateful to have it. And again, look for opportunities. Look for opportunities, especially for those who are in need. It's very close to the heart of God. And then finally, perpetual and everlasting. This is how we give, and I don't mean that monetarily, although it doesn't exclude monetarily. That is to say, we give of ourselves, our time, our energy, our resources, all of it. How? With eternity in mind. Realizing that once this life is over, you know what? Our servant days have ended. The master has in fact returned, and how we have or haven't lived in this lifetime, the opportunity to serve him has ended. So we live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ just as David prayed, with perpetual in mind, with everlasting in mind, realizing that, you know, we are in this world for a short time, and how can I serve him more and serve him better? And, you know, living life, wanting to hear above all things, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's Psalm 72. I think it says a lot. Any questions? Any thoughts?